Our language allows us to often substitute one word for another. We can often interchange words, use synonyms to better communicate ideas. Some of the examples that come to my mind might be work and job, house and home, make and build, buy and purchase, speak and talk, and there are certainly several others. In the Bible, because it was constructed in common everyday speech when it was first written, we also find examples of this type of substitution. For example, God and Lord. There are places where these two words are interchangeable. Faith and belief, another example of two words being virtual synonyms. Repent and turn offer another example. Tonight I want to deal specifically with two terms that can be and often are used interchangeably. And these two words are the words church and kingdom. We do not want to affirm, because this would be incorrect, that church and kingdom always refer to the same thing. That's not true. But there are many times when they do refer to the same institution, if you will. In the American Standard, this past week I checked, and the King James will be pretty close on this point, but in the ASV, the word kingdom appears 160 times in the New Testament, and that's important. The word church also appears several times, and it's 76 times in the New Testament. When you study these words, as far as looking at where they occur in the New Testament, you find a pattern. You find a very unusual pattern, and if you've never noticed this pattern, if you've never looked at these two words in this way, tonight I hope the information will be insightful for you. When we look at the word church and all of the places where it's located, we find that it occurs in a certain section of the New Testament. Of the 76 times the word church occurs, all but three of those references occur between Acts and Revelation. There are only three places where you can find the word church in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'll tell you where they are. The first is Matthew 16, verse 18. That's where Jesus said to Peter, I'm going to build my church. The other passage where you find church in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is in Matthew 18, verse 17. In that verse, the word church appears two times. So almost nothing is said about the word church in the Gospels. Now, is that a coincidence? Did it just happen to work out that way? Or is there a pattern there? I'm maintaining tonight that there is a pattern. In contrast to the word church is the word kingdom. As I said a moment ago, we find this word 160 times in the New Testament, the ASV. Of these 160 times, 125 of these places occur in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 125 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So certainly the majority is there. In other words, the kingdom is stressed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but the word church is emphasized in Acts through Revelation. Now, I know a lot of times when people read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they keep coming up with this idea of kingdom, and we're going to see it a lot if we read the Gospels, because it's used almost 130 times. And I have found, as I have dealt with Christians over the years, they come to the kingdom passages, and they ask, what does this mean? And a lot of the people in the world will use these verses incorrectly. There are a lot of people who are puzzled about kingdom passages, but tonight I hope to shed some light on that. When we look at how the words church and kingdom are used, we are presented with some undeniable facts. Kingdom, again, is emphasized in the life of Christ. Church is stressed after the resurrection. Tonight I want to propose, as I said earlier, kingdom and church are often used in a way that's interchangeable, and I want to demonstrate that with some verses that we already know. I mentioned Matthew 16, verse 18. That is the first time in both Greek and English that the word church occurs in the New Testament. Jesus would build his church. What if you take that passage and you substitute the word kingdom? Jesus said to Peter, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my, not my church, but my kingdom. Now that explanation, if you will, or substituting that word goes very well with the text, because if you were to continue to read, verse 19 says what? Do you remember? I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's how that verse continues. That's how the thought goes on. Jesus may have used the word church because Peter had received some special information. Christ didn't say a lot about the church, at least as far as what we have in the written record. His emphasis was on the kingdom, but since Peter had received some additional information, it may be that Jesus chose on this occasion to insert that term. Whatever the reason, Jesus certainly did use the word church there, and kingdom fits in very well with the thought. In Matthew 18, 17, again, we have the reference where these other two passages for the word church occur there, and Jesus talked about taking the matter before the church. Now, in that particular verse, it does not make sense to insert the word kingdom. It's not going to work. And again, that's why we say that not every place do we find that these two words are interchangeable. And there's some other places. Acts 5:11 says fear came upon the whole church. Kingdom there does not fit too well. A similar thing can be said of Acts 8, verse 3. A great persecution came upon the church. Kingdom probably is not going to leave people with the best sense of the word. But for the most part, the people that we meet do not have too much difficulty with the church, the word church. In our day and time, most of the trouble that we find with people is based upon the word kingdom. This is the word that is predominantly found in the Gospels, and it is the word that I want to concentrate on tonight. Because there are almost 200 references involving this word, I'm going to list just some of the references and do them in fairly rapid order, if you want to write them down. The first is Matthew 4, verse 23. Jesus there said that he was talking about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, we're familiar with the gospel. We know what that is. That's a word that means good news. Because Jesus spoke of a kingdom gospel, we can ask this question. Are there two gospels? Is there a gospel for the church, and is there a gospel for the kingdom, or is there only one gospel? Well, most, I think, would say that there's only one gospel. The gospel is not to help people in some future life, and again, that's what a lot of people think of when they see this word kingdom, but the gospel is for life on earth. It's to help us right our relationship with God. The gospel of the kingdom is identical to the gospel that is used for the church. And that passage is helpful in showing people what the kingdom is. The church has a gospel, the kingdom has a gospel, one in the same institution. Skipping to Matthew 6, verse 10, Jesus, in giving the model prayer, told his people to pray that the kingdom would come. Now, here's my question. Were the disciples instructed to pray about a kingdom which didn't come in their lifetime and didn't come in the succeeding generation's lifetime, and 2,000 years have gone by, and we're still waiting for God to deliver the kingdom? I can't fathom that. If Jesus wanted to teach his people to pray about what was important, why teach them to pray about something which wouldn't have come for 2,000 plus years? God said, pray that the kingdom would come, and tonight I'm proposing that those prayers were answered. And that's proposed based upon Mark 9, verse 1. Jesus said that the kingdom would come before people living in that day and time died. So try when you come to Matthew 6, verse 10, you see that model prayer, insert the word church instead of kingdom. Thy, not kingdom come, but thy church come. And that begins to line up with several of the verses quite well in the New Testament. Jesus, again, a little bit later, Matthew 16, verse 18, said, I'm going to build my church. That was an important promise. That was an important thing for Jesus to do because the Bible teaches that the church is Christ's body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. So they needed to pray that the church and the kingdom would come because there's salvation in that body. If that body had not come, we would not have a place of and for spiritual refuge. Matthew 6, verse 33, again, another verse that people know so well. But do we? Matthew 6, 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. What's usually emphasized in that part of the verse is the seeking, the concentration, the emphasis on the kingdom. And that's good, but here's my question. If the kingdom hasn't come, what are we seeking? If the kingdom is still in the future, what are we pursuing? How can we seek something if it doesn't exist? What if we understand the verse as this? Seek ye first the church that Christ built. That's something that we can do. And that's something that we should do. The kind of commitment that God calls upon us to have. God's people, as you look at the first century, this is precisely what they did. They endured persecution and death to stay faithful to the Lord's body. Moving to another reference, about seven chapters later in Matthew 13, verse 19. There the Bible refers to the word of the kingdom. What is that word? How do we identify the word of the kingdom? Well, the word of the kingdom is the good news that's proclaimed by the church. When Jesus spoke about the word of the kingdom, he was describing the gospel, the information that we now have and use as Christ's body of people. Christ spoke a little bit later about this matter in the same chapter, Matthew 13, verse 47, says, the kingdom of God is like a net that's cast into a sea. I've heard a lot of people look at that parable and throw up their hands and say, we don't understand it. What's that mean? The kingdom of heaven is like a net that's cast into the sea. I can't make any sense out of that. And this net, as Jesus describes it, is filled with fish. Well, how do we explain that parable? What is the kingdom, and how does it relate to a fishing net? If we view that parable in terms of the church, it begins to make a great deal of sense, does it not? Who's the church for? Remember what Paul had to say, Romans 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of salvation to the Jews first, and also to the Greek. When we think about the fish net there and the church, Jews, Gentiles, men, women, all people, the universal nature of the church is like a net with all kinds of fish. Consider another well-known passage, Matthew 21, verse 43. At different times, Jesus spoke to some unbelieving Jews, and this was one of those occasions. The people were hard-hearted, and Jesus had the courage to say to these people, the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you. It's going to be removed from you and it's going to be given to another. Is there any way that the church can be related to these ideas? Yes. What did God say about the gospel? Again, Romans 1:16. It was going to go to the Jews first. They weren't real excited about it as a whole. And Christ said it's going to be taken from you. It's going to be given to some other folks, the Gentiles. And that's exactly what we find. Christ predicting and people like the apostles doing. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, after Jesus was raised from the dead, you may remember that Jesus told his people, you need to concentrate in Judea. You need to go to that area of Jerusalem, that southern part of Israel, and you need to preach to those people. And then Jesus said, once you have done that, then you go to Samaria. And then, of course, you go to the uttermost part of the earth. Another well-known passage. Later in Matthew chapter 25, we read about 10 virgins. According to the Lord, 5 of these ladies were prepared for the kingdom and 5 were not. Well, that's a great parable, and it tells us about preparedness, and it tells us about the need to be ready and so forth. But is there anything else that we can learn there? Yes. And that is, when we deal with the church that Christ established, there are some folks who are in that who are ready to meet God, and there are some people who are not. And that's his point. Jesus promised to observe the Lord's Supper in the kingdom, Matthew 26, verse 29. We read that passage from time to time. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11, we have communion, we have fellowship with Christ in his body, in the church. Jesus is with his people when they partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine, representing his death. Moving to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 4, verse 26. The Bible there compares the kingdom of God to seed that's being cast on the ground. And again, that's a very difficult parable for many to interpret. But it's not hard if we understand that as a reference to the church. If that passage is applied in this way, it certainly correlates very well with other information in the New Testament. As God's people, as members of the church, we are involved in evangelistic work. We're going to sow some seed tonight. At least get that seed ready. Jesus explained this in the parable of the sower. When he gave that, he said, the seed is the word of God. At the end of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we, of course, have the Great Commission. And it is the job of Christians to cast that seed upon the earth. Paul recognized that analogy in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 8. Remember, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was the one who gave the increase. Another example of this comes from Mark 4, verse 30 and following. This part of Mark's gospel compares the kingdom of God to a grain of mustard seed, and we know that story. Jesus said, here's the smallest seed, and it's planted, and it takes a little while, but this tree gets really big, and it covers the whole earth. A lot of people struggle with that parable. They have no clue what Jesus was talking about, but it is not a hard parable if we understand that many times the word kingdom applies to the church in the Gospels, and this is one of those times. Jesus built the church, but how many members of it were there initially? It wasn't a big group. In Acts chapter 1, we read about 100 plus people. We have the number 120 in the text. Shortly thereafter, the number of disciples is put at 3,000, about 3,000. Even 3,000 people compared to the world's population is not very many. That's relatively a small number. But as you continue to look at the Bible, especially the book of Acts, the church that Christ built continued to spread throughout the world. Thousands and thousands of people became Christians, just like Jesus described in the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus' predictions in Matthew or Mark chapter 4 came true. Christ said we must be born anew if we want to be part of the kingdom, John 3:3. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17? If any man is in Christ, he's what? The Bible says he is a new creature. And this is another way of describing the new birth. If we're in Christ's body, if we are a member of his church, we are a member of that kingdom, John 3:3. To enter the kingdom, Jesus told Nicodemus, John 3, verse 5, you must use water. And on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 38, Peter was telling them about the church, and he commanded them to use water, to be baptized, Acts 2, verse 38. We, if we're a Christian, never want to make the mistake of saying that the church and the kingdom are always the same. That's as erroneous as saying that the kingdom and the church are never synonymous. When you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see a reference to the kingdom of God, try substituting the word church. That's going to be one of the easiest ways to see if Jesus is talking about the church or he's not doing that. And you will find that word about 125 times. And if you read the Gospels using this technique, I guarantee that your view of the church will be changed. When somebody says to you in the workplace or a neighbor comes along and says, well, the church, that's not important. If you will read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the way that I describe, that will rankle the hair on your back. I guarantee that you will have a brand new appreciation for the gospel, because God's kingdom, the church, Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus said that is to be the most important thing in our lives. And for someone to come along and say, well, the church doesn't really matter. I don't have to be a part of that. It's not important to me. It just makes no sense. The Bible says in Matthew 13, verse 19, that Satan wants people to be turned away from the kingdom or the church built by Christ. He knows how important it is, and for that reason, that's part of his job, part of his goal. God says the kingdom or the church is like a treasure, Matthew 13, verse 44. And yet people come along and say, oh, it's a worthless thing. In that same chapter, Matthew 13, verse 45, Jesus compared it to a wonderful pearl. Church and kingdom are two different words, just like house and home, because sometimes they express maybe not exactly the same concept, but certainly the same basic thought. We're talking about the same spiritual body. There are a lot of people today who are waiting with eager anticipation, thinking that Jesus is going to one day come back and set up a kingdom. There are a lot of people who are hoping that a special time is going to come when this type of thing will occur. But if we know how the words kingdom and church are used in the Bible, then we can be assured of the fact that that time has already come. Jesus has built his church. He is the head of that spiritual body. And this is our message of and for the world. God has a special institution. It is called the church in some places. It is referred to the kingdom elsewhere. And the Bible says you can come and you can be part of the great marriage supper in the kingdom. You can be involved with fellowship with Christ in his body, in his kingdom, in the church. That's a great message, especially when we live in a time when people speak about the church in a way that might be labeled as derision. People say hateful things about the body of Christ. This is the kingdom of God. It is what Christ is king over right now. It's what eternity has looked at as far as the plan from humanity. And we're living in the greatest of all ages because we have access to the kingdom. Jesus talked about some righteous men in the past who wanted to see this time and they weren't allowed. But we now have that opportunity. We have that privilege. And tonight we hope, because you're here, you're someone who is in the kingdom of God. There's no greater place. Jesus gave the final entrance terms in John chapter 3. For the person who knows what's right, wants to do what's right, he said that they must be born of water. If you've not taken that step, as the people did on the day of Pentecost, you've not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, tonight you can take that step and be part of that biblical kingdom, the church, Christ's body. If you have, and for some reason you've walked away from the kingdom that Christ built, why? What's more important than the kingdom that Jesus built? He said, seek it first. And if you in your life are not doing that, and tonight you see that that's not the right course, and you'd like help and encouragement and strength from the people who are here, we'd like to offer that. If we can help you become part of the kingdom, if we can restore you to service and membership in Christ's kingdom, according to the conditions of God's word, and you'd like to make that known to the people who are here, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.